Redeemer, the one who would come, as Brother I.B. pointed out last Wednesday night, the one who would come and bruise the serpent's head, the one who is going to come to for that purpose, and that purpose to do away with the impact or the thing that Satan has done. But in not only in that passage, but also as we move forward to Isaiah focuses in and pinpoints the Savior some 740 years before he ever comes on the scene. I know there's a lot of controversy in that. Some go back as far as 800 years that it was Isaiah's prophecy. But he introduces us some things 740 years at least before he come on the scene. See, he introduces the term, Isaiah introduces the term salvation. As we think about that term, what does it mean? Salvation comes from one who is a Savior. And if you go through and study the book of Isaiah, you see that he points out and his whole book is about the Messiah who is going to come. If you look at the term salvation, it is mentioned 33 times. 33 times it's mentioned in all of the prophets, and 26 of them comes out of the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah was one who presented the suffering servant, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who is going to bring salvation to fallen mankind. As we think about the prophecy there in 7:14, his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning the very aspect and the very presence of God with us, for unto us a son is born. Look at that very closely. If we look at that very closely, it affirms something for us. A son is given. That means he's not going to be born. The son is not going to be. He's going to be given. It means he was pre-existent before the world, folks. He was there all the time. And whenever we understand the truth of Jesus Christ, and we see that he makes appearances throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He is the pre-existent Christ. And then he comes on the scene as we know the Savior, the Christ child. A son is given, the one who will come in Luke 1:26-38. It brings us to the second point. The second point is this, that God's perfect provision was announced to Mary. In that announcement, in what transpired, turn there with me just a moment in that announcement. To Luke 1:26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Nazareth, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. The term Jesus comes all the way back to the term, goes back in the Old Testament to the term Joshua, which means Savior. Hashaway, Joshua. So we see there his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His kingdom. Not this world's ruling kingdom, but of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Very good question, isn't it? And the angel answered and said unto the Holy Ghost, He shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son, not just Jesus, but now making it very pointed, the Son of God, the Messiah. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and it is a sixth month with her, which was called barren. There are some pointed things in this. Who would believe and who would want to believe and who would have thought that ever chose Mary, this young, lowly peasant girl to give birth to the Savior, to the Son of God? Who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever thought it? She probably had no inkling or idea, but yet the promise of the Messiah was going to come. They had been 400 silent years. No prophets, no thing, hearing from God at all, which we call as an interbiblical period. But there was nothing from God. And in the process of time, here God announces to this young virgin that she's going to bear the very child, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. She couldn't hardly believe it. And she didn't really believe it till the angel reassured her. But look at Joseph, her future husband. He didn't believe it, did he? He didn't believe it because he tried to put her away. He done it. He was thinking about it, contemplating on it, trying to think about how he could going to do this and not really discredit her. But in the process of the thinking, we know the angel appeared unto him and told him, "Fear not to take Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so we see in the process of God using details in people's lives to change the world. And let me tell you something, friend. We need to understand that God is in the details sometimes. Amen? He's in the details. One of the greatest details of the first Christmas is found in Mary's words in Luke 1:38. And you know what she says there? "Behold." Look what it says. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Just think about this for a moment. Mary, hearing what the angel said, realizing that she herself, that she could no way she could get pregnant because she didn't know a man. This goes along with the teaching of the scripture about the young couple that's engaged or betrothed to each other, that they could not come together till after the wedding, after the marriage ceremony. But here she said those words, "Be it unto me. Be it unto me." Look what it said. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." You know, as you look at that, there's something that we can get out of that. Is this blind faith or is this open faith, active faith? How many times do we sometimes move into situations with blind faith? When I say blind faith, we live in such a, I guess we say, pressing world that many times we do things on blind faith. We just react and we do it, hoping that everything works out in the end. But I believe Mary moved into this with active faith because she was looking for what God was going to do. Our faith should be active faith, that where we trust God, yes, we pray about the situation. We should pray about situations that come up in our life, or else we'll have to eat crow later on or eat something else beside crow maybe as we try to digest that. But we pray about it and then we trust God. We look to God and we have active faith, meaning saying, "Lord, I trust you that you're going to work this out for the best, for my good and for the best, for the glory of you." Listen to me. Jesus inside still changes people. Did you know that? He changes things. And that's what our prayer ought to be this Christmas, for Jesus to really be formed in our life to the point that people can see and know there's a difference. Know there's a difference. The third thing, as we move into the details, for the Savior's birth gives to the most unlikely. In Luke, the second chapter, still picking up there in Luke, the second chapter, 8, starting in verse 8. Look what it says. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and said, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, terribly affrighted. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, the angel were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Why did they wonder? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that he had heard, and they had heard and seen, and as it is told unto them. So here we see something. The most unlikely people to give the message of the birth to were those shepherds. Many believe these were those shepherds who kept the sheep right outside of the city, and they kept them for the purpose of using them as sacrifice. And many believe that they were at least four of those shepherds. Now, I don't know. I'm just telling you what some commentators and what some others have said, what some of them have talked about. But the thing about it was, these shepherds were the kind of people that we would look down upon today. When I say that, I mean, in a court of law, it took at least three of those shepherds to give a testimony. Any other, only two. But according to their character, their nature, who they were, it took three of them giving the same testimony for it to stand up in a court of law. So why would God give the message to someone like that? Why would he do it? God works in mysterious ways, does he not? Note closely verse 6, 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. It says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The term, I thought it was marveled. Maybe a translation I was reading was marveled. It is, because it's the only time it was used. It's used several other times, but it's a different word. The time here means to wonder, to be amazed. In other words, to wonder, it means that there's still doubt in the people that heard them of the truth of what they were saying, the validity of what they were saying. It's not like the one in 2:33 where it talks about Mary marveled. That means she admired or she stood in awe of the child. And in the process of this, we see that, why would God do that? Why would he use you and me to do it? I mean, let's face it. He's given us the same opportunity to share the message of the gospel with those we come in contact with. How many people really trust us enough to tell the truth of it? Is our life portraying, listen to me, is our life portraying that we know Jesus, that he lives within? Very good. The great detail to the shepherds was to share. Share what had taken place. If there's a message for us in the Christmas story tonight, it is for us to share the message of the gospel, to carry it to others. Boy, I am so glad someone shared him with me, aren't you? Man, just think of what the impact it made in our life. And see, we can make an impact in someone's life as well if we're willing to share the message of the Savior. Share the message of the Savior. The fourth thing, as we move on back to Matthew, the second chapter. It's Matthew, the second chapter. I know we're running back too. But here, this scripture shows how people respond to the details of the first Christmas. The details of the first Christmas. There's the trek of the Magi and the question they ask. They come several hundred miles. And there's a lot of speculation about this. I know in all of our nativity scenes, we see three wise men, or three of the Magi. But it possibly could have been upward to 100 that come because of the trek, because of the danger of coming, several things. But the thing about it is they came, the trek of the Magi, and the question they had. The question, how did they know when? How did they know when? Have you ever thought about that? How did they know when? This 1,000 miles away, how did they know when? They'd been traveling no telling how long to get to Bethlehem. But yet they made it there after the birth. How did they know when? They studied the constellation. These were those who looked at the stars and read the stars and the moon and the atmosphere. They studied that and they saw something out of the ordinary, something unusual. And because of that, they made inquiry. Look at the question they asked. How did they know this one was born, look at that, born King of the Jew? Not under some dynasty or someone that's leader, not under Herod, because he's caused all some all problem. As we look at this, we need to understand that he was born King of the Jews. His bleed, they recognize it by the prophets that they'd heard. Goes back even to Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, and the verse there in 7:18, where it talks about it. Also believe that these made the impact because when they were in captivity under Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, the impact that their lives made and the things that they spoke and said caused these individuals at this point in time to really, really look at what's going on. Do we look at what's going on around us? Do we study what's going on around us? Note closely the gifts of the Christ child, verse 11. The gifts. These gifts speaks of his role, the role of who he is. And we know that as they come, the Bible teaches and tells us they didn't come to the manger, they come to a place where they were. Look at this. Gold. This is the only gift for a king, and it speaks of dynasty or dignity. The only gift that was fit for a king. So here we see them recognizing Jesus as the king. King. One day the scripture says he's coming back and every knee will bow and every tongue will recognize he is King of kings and Lord of lords. To the glory of God. King. The next gift is frankincense. This deals with the role of the priest. The priest is the one who poured the incense into the canister. And these were lit during the time of prayer. It represented the prayers of the people going up to God. So his role as a priest we see there. And then the myrrh speaks of the prophet, speaks of anointing, and even death as well. So they recognize him as a king, as a priest, as a prophet. Listen to me. Wise men still bring gifts and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Say what you want to. That's just the way it is. Come with their gifts, present their gifts, worship. That's what happened. Look what it says in verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and didn't worship Mary like the Catholics do. Does it say that? Worship who? Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod, for they departed into their own country another way. In other words, when a person, listen to me, if you get nothing else, when a person comes to Jesus and worships him the way they should, you cannot leave the way you come, spiritually. You cannot leave the way you come, because he can make a transformation in your life if you will only allow him to. The next group is seen in verse 4 and 5. These are the uncaring and unconcerned. These were the priests. They were so wrapped up to do their religion and their religious duty that they could care less about Jesus. Cared less about his coming. If there should have been anyone who would have been ready for Jesus' appearance, it should have been those religious leaders. Should it not have been? They should have known, they should have realized and recognized his coming. But here they were so unconcerned, they didn't have even one detail about it until those to Magi came. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, and when they had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets. So here they had head knowledge about his coming, But as far as understanding and caring about him coming, we see they could care less. You know why? It would upset their apple cart. There are many people today who are so stooped in their religion that they could care less about Christianity and Christ. That's just the way to tell it. Care less about it. And that's exactly the way they were. The main character in the details I left off to last, Herod, verse 3 and then 7 through 9. The phrase in verse 3, look at what it says. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Why was he troubled? Why was all Jerusalem with him? Verse 3, that's an understatement. All Jerusalem with him because he made things happen. He is known in secular history as the masterful and the merciless. The masterful and the merciless because of his building campaign and building programs. He was one who was masterful. Matter of fact, why masterful? Because of his achievements he made in building. And his greatest was the temple in Jerusalem. He tried to, I guess we could say, what would you say? Burn both candles at the end, try to make it good with the people and also to do away with them. This is what happened. Because merciless, because he massacred the innocent. Even his own children, his wife, and his mother-in-law, because he was jealous of them taking over and ruling and reigning. They were killed because of him. That's why. That's why when he was troubled, all of Jerusalem with him. It is said that he had, and I can't remember whether it was 10 or 12 imprisoned. And at his death, they were to be killed because he wanted someone to cry when he died. That's how merciless he was. But see, the thing about it is, we understand what's going on. Look at verse 7. It says, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Then jump over to verse 16. And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. So see, he had inquired because he had a plan, and his plan was to do away with any opposition that was going to call him in question. Details. That's why those 2 years and older were slaughtered, because of details. Details that was given by Herod. Go back to Galatians just a moment. 4:4-5. God is in details. He's in the details of your life and my life, whether you like it or not. The quicker we get into the details of knowing and following his will, the better off we'll be. Look what Paul said again. But when the fullness of time was come, what is he talking about there? In other words, he's saying the time when it was right because they enjoyed a sense of peace at that time. It was a false peace under the Roman rule. The time was right because the roads were the best they'd ever been because of a Roman building project, a road project. It was right time because of the language. The language, the Greek language, was the street language of the day. And you can go back and credit Alexander the Great for that in his conquering the known world. See, that's what happened. He conquered all the world he knew, and he died in a drunken stupor at 33 years of age because he did not have anywhere else to conquer. Literally drunk himself to death because he had no ambition in life. He didn't have anywhere else to conquer. But because of that, we see the Greek language became the forefront of the culture of that day, and it was known throughout the whole world. Yes, it was the right time, right purpose to redeem, the right manner, the virgin birth, the right man, Paul called him Christ. Look what he says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sons. We can thank God for that, can we not? We can enjoy Christmas this time because we have been adopted into the family of God, because Jesus, our Father, allowed him to come into this wicked, sinful world, a world that despised him from the very beginning because there was no room for him in this world, no room at the end. We see that throughout his life there was no room for him. Religion tried to push him out of the world. And finally, they pushed him up on an old rugged cross, and he gave his life. He gave his life so that you and I can live, and we can enjoy Christmas. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice. Thank you for all that you've made possible and all that you've done. Listen to the words of this song. Good.
Who would have thought that long ago, so very far away, a little child would be born and in a manger lay. And who would have thought this little child, born the King of Kings, the son of just a carpenter, but for whom the angels sang. Oh, who would have thought that as he grew and with other children played, this child with whom they laughed and sang would die for them someday. And who would have thought this little child could make the blind man see? He could feed the hungry, make rich the poor, and set the sinner free. Oh, who would have thought this little child was who the prophet said would take away the sins of man and rise up from the dead. Oh, I believe, and I will always sing this little child. This world remains the same. Empires have been built and fallen. Only time has made a change. Nation against nation, brother against brother. Men so filled with hatred, they're killing one another. While over half the world is starving, while our banner of decency is torn, debating over disarmament and killing children before they're born. And fools who march to win the right to justify their sin. Oh, every nation that has fallen from within.
midst of this darkness, there's a light, a hope that burns. This little child, the King of Kings, someday, let me tell you, he's going to return. This little child was who the prophet said. He will return to judge this world, the living and the dead. Oh, can't you see that long ago, so very far away, this little child, our only hope, was born a king. That first Christmas day. Thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessed holy word. We thank you for this season that we celebrate, the time that we share your advent into this world. And we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you make possible for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And Lord, we pray tonight that we as your people will hear the message the shepherds heard, and we will go and share that with a lost and dying world. We thank you, Lord, for coming, for giving your all on the cross for us. I can't begin to thank you and to praise you. I can't begin to comprehend why, Lord, you would do it. Why you would care for someone as wicked and sinful as I was and am. But I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you love us with an eternal love, an unconditional love. Oh, God, thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us at this time as your children to show others and relate to others the true meaning in the story of Christmas. God, use us for your glory. May, Lord, our lives count for you. Lord, I pray tonight if you spoke to some heart, maybe a recommitment, a reaffirmation of their faith, maybe a first-time commitment, Lord, would you work in their lives as only you can. And we're going to thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name and for his sake. Amen and amen. God has spoke to your heart. You need to respond to his call in your life.